And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Oh, thank you so much, worship team. And we just appreciate Christine's ministry here at our church, too. Thank you so much, Christine. Wow, what an interesting Sabbath morning. I had a problem this morning finding my keys. Anybody ever had a hard time finding keys? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone. And it was kind of appropriate. I thought, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but then Sebastian told his story about losing the key to a nuclear sub. So I thought, well, mine's not quite that exciting, but for me it was pretty intense because I knew I had some beautiful faces waiting for me here. And I looked high and low. Usually I put all my stuff on the kitchen table, my Bible, my sermon, my glasses, my, you know, my keys and my wallet and everything for the first Sabbath morning. And I went out there and everything was there except the keys. And I thought, man, you know, so I looked high and low everywhere, under everything, lifted. Carol was helping me, panicking, looking around. And then I thought, well, maybe little Emily, she's been known to do these kinds of things. She one time took my wallet out in the backyard, pulled out all the credit cards and all the money and all the paper, put her little punch in each one, and then chewed my wallet to pieces. So I thought, well, maybe Emily took them outside. So I looked in the backyard. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Okay, so maybe God's saying something to me. I'm not sure exactly yet, but it'll come to me. I'm just so glad to be here this morning. It's a beautiful Sabbath. You've all had a chance to just lift your hearts in praise to God. By the way, don't forget, that's why we're here. Okay, that's reason number one. Reason number one is to give praise to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, He rested from His work and He blessed the Sabbath day and what? Made it holy. Okay? So we are here to worship God. And that means that our hearts are open, our minds are open, and now we turn to His Word. You know, the Word of God has this incredible draw. It's almost like the tide. You know how the tide just responds to the gravity, the pull of the moon, and it goes up and down, and it responds. Well, for me, I'm looking at, we've been preaching from Hebrews for quite a while, because Hebrews is a book that has an awful lot of very vital and important information for us in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So I'm leaving Hebrews and I'm going, oh no, I want to stay in Hebrews, you know. Can I stay in Hebrews? You know, James, well, I got to James and I opened the book and I started studying and reading the book of James. And I'll tell you, you know, Paul's a great guy and he's a great theologian and he's a great writer. No doubt about that. But James is so much more practical. I've discovered that. You know, he's just so down to earth. And he's so practical. And his book, you know, the book of James isn't very long. It's only a few chapters long. But in there, packed into those pages, the book of James are incredible, beautiful, beautiful words that can inspire us to be Christians. You know, the one thing we have to say, and I hope all of you have your Bibles this morning, but the one thing is, if you want to know how to walk with Jesus, if you want to know the roadmap, if you want to know, if you want to read love letters from Jesus, you've got to study the Word. It's the Word, folks. This is God's Word to us. We can't ignore it. We can't just have a superficial reading of the Word of God. We have to dig down deep inside of it. You know, whenever some of you maybe, when you were separated from your love, or you were, you know, in different countries visiting or whatever, and your spouse or your lover was back at home, you sent letters back and forth. Of course, now it's emails and it's tweets and all that other stuff, but maybe not tweets. That goes everywhere, doesn't it? Okay, maybe not tweets. But anyways, you send letters back and forth in the old days, because I'm old, and you'd say all these wonderful, beautiful things, and in between the lines, you can read between the lines, usually. And so you could read through the letter really fast and go, oh, that's another letter. Great. How many of you did that? Now, I saved all the letters that Carol and I wrote back and forth. Because I was traveling for a year with a gospel singing group, and she was at college, and so I was writing to her at least once a week. She wrote at least every other day. Women always do better at that, don't they? But anyways, I was trying to communicate to her how much I loved her. And so I saved all those letters, and you go back and you read those letters, and even now, almost 40 years later, even now, as I read those letters, I can still remember the feelings I got and the stuff that I read between the line, right? And of course, there's all this other mushy stuff. But I mean, you could read what that person is thinking, and they're trying to convey their love for you. That's exactly what the Word of God is, folks. It is a love letter to you and to me. And we need to read it. We need to read it, and we need to let it sort of soak into our heart and into our minds and read between the lines. Come on. How many of you this morning, after a beautiful worship service, a song service here, how many of you don't feel the love of God? I felt it. It was coming down. Last week, Lexi told me at the baptism up on the hill, we had a beautiful baptism for those that weren't able to make a beautiful baptism, you know, and, you know, it couldn't have been a more beautiful day. And we sang songs, and Lexi said, you know, Pastor, I felt the Holy Spirit coming down on the group. I did too, Lex. I did too. And I know others did. Beautiful experiences. God speaks. He is not mute. He is not distant. He is present. He is nigh. Others in the Bible have said things like, thy word is what? A light unto my path, you see, unto my feet. God's word is a light in the darkness of this world. And believe me, it gets pretty pitch dark sometimes, if you haven't noticed. And we need God's word to light the path. We need God's word to be our GPS through this world. Because it isn't easy to live in this world. You ever found that out? Is it true? It's hard, isn't it? And James is talking. That's what James is talking about here. He is speaking to a group of people who are presently, as he wrote this letter, going through persecution. Ironically, some of the persecution that some of these people were going through might have been brought upon them by Saul, who later became Paul. You see, this was a letter to the Jewish people, the Jewish converts in Jerusalem, but also to those who had been part of the diaspora. Now, the diaspora, we get the word diaspora from, we get the word dispersed from the word diaspora. They were dispersed. In other words, because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem and Galilee and that area, that Saul and his colleagues were after the Christians, trying to kill them, they dispersed all over the Mediterranean. Ephesus, Rome, Galatia, Corinth. Christians had to leave, had to flee in order to save their lives and their families. And James is writing this very special letter to those who have not only dispersed, but those who are also living in the land where there's much persecution. So if you want to take a look, there's a ring in the sound system. At least I hear it. Anybody else hear it? Okay. Let's begin looking at the book here. And by the way, James is the brother of who? Let me hear it louder. Jesus, right? Now, probably it's most likely an older brother. And do you remember when Jesus visited his home in Nazareth? And remember he stood up in the temple and he read the scriptures that actually spoke about his own coming as the Messiah. Do you remember the response? He wasn't very well accepted, was he, by his own family, his own community? Not only that, but his brothers and his mother several times throughout his ministry kind of tried to calm him down and pull him away and say, hey, listen, you need to cool it. And some of them didn't even believe in Jesus. And James may have been one of those. But later on, he got the message. He figured it out. He suddenly, it may have happened at the cross. We don't know. We have no information on that. I wish he had said, you know, I was converted to my brother Jesus on such and such a date because of such and such. I would have liked to have heard that testimony, okay? But it's not recorded for us. And so here James is talking as one of the leaders in the early church. He's speaking to a group of people very much like us, okay? We're all scattered. The nuclear family is a scattered family, if you hadn't noticed. Most of you probably don't have your entire family living in the town that you're living in. Most of you. Some of you might. And some of you are saying, hallelujah, thank you. Why do you think I'm living here? No, but the point is that when you get dispersed and you get spread out, you find other people that become sort of like a family to you, don't they? Mm-hmm. And of course, what better family to have than to be part of the family of God? Okay, amen? I'm glad I'm part of this family, because my family has never... I don't even remember the last time our family was together for any length of time. Because I was 4 years old when my brother and sister went off to boarding school. I didn't see them for a whole year. I was 4 years old, all right? So, for all I know, I'm an only child. That's what my sister keeps telling me. You were just adopted anyway. Well, but here's the thing. Being part of the family of God means that we must read God's Word, because God's Word is a description, it is a history, it is a storybook, if you please, about all the people down through time who have been part of God's family. Amen? You say it's boring? So what makes you interested? Watching soap operas? Watching the History Channel or the Army Channel? Watching the battles and stuff? It's all here. You want to read about battles? David and his armor bearer, just the two of them, take on the Philistines and wipe out, I think, close to 1,000. How about that? How about if you like soap opera stuff? Yeah, plenty of that in the Old Testament. Believe me. Okay, starting with Abraham. All right, there's plenty to read, but not only are you reading the history of God's people, but you are learning the solutions to resolving the pollution of sin in your life. And that's what James also wants to help us with here in this passage of Scripture. So he's writing this letter. Let's take a look at it. If you have a Bible, if you don't, there's probably one in the pew there in front of you. He's talking about trials and temptations. Right away, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the persecution of the Christians. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, how many of you are joyful the trials you're going through? No hands yet. Really? Is this guy crazy or what? Consider, okay, well, let's say it, let's look at it again. Consider it pure joy. Well, okay, James, can I just be happy? Do I have to be giddy and be joyful? No, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because, now here's the reason why. I'm glad he gave us that at least. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Okay, so we've spent months reading through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is a book on faith, isn't it? It's the best book on faith. And what is it? It's stories of men and women whose faith has been tested and tried. So you thought you weren't going to be part of that list? How many of you want to be part of that list? Well, okay, some of you aren't too sure. You don't want to be part of Hebrews 11? I want my name on that list, because that's the list that's on the way to the kingdom, okay? I want to be part of that list. And some of you are sitting out there saying, well, you know, but I'm not there yet. So I can't really raise my hand. Well, you read that, once again, you read the stories of those people in that list, chapter 11, and you're going to find that they're the same kind of people that you are. Very same. The human personality, the human characteristics, the human genes, or whatever you want to call it, haven't changed at all in 7,000 plus years, depending on, you know, how you view the age of the earth. It hasn't changed. People still do the things that they used to do before the flood. People still disobey God and rebel against God like Eve and Adam did. We still do it. Nothing has changed. And God knows us well, way too well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Okay? And that's why He has given us the counsel, the advice, the GPS, whatever you want to call it, the map to how to walk through this life here on this earth. And believe me, folks, the more we understand that, the more we understand the Word of God, the more we'll realize that we serve a merciful, loving God. And every time you bump up against something and you say, I don't understand this, give yourself a chance, give yourself some time, and let God explain it to you. All right? Don't just throw and say, oh, well, you know, I'm never going to get it. You know, I don't get it. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He will reveal to you. He will reveal to you through His Word, His living Word. By the way, this book is not dead. It's alive. And the reason it's alive, and the reason I know it's alive, is because I see it working in the lives of God's people. It becomes alive. It's just paper and leather until it's living in you. What was that song I asked Derek to give me the example last week? He's living inside, roaring like a lion. I think Newsboys sings that song. When God lives inside of us, through His Word, when He's in us, our lives then become a living example of who God is. You're saying, well, wait a minute, now you elevated us to God. No. God's character is revealed through us. Perfectly? No. No. Because we're not perfect. But God is able to witness through us. Even sometimes when we are maybe not doing exactly or following exactly the map, God will use us to reveal His will to other people in life. And so James is talking to this group of people. He's talking about being joyful in trials. It's because trials is what makes our faith strong. It develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Your church bulletin, we know we have that flow chart of church life, the growth and maturity of our church. I hope that by now we've reached a maturity point. And the maturity point is when we live our lives to the fullest according to God's will. And, you know, the life that you live, okay, the life that we live here on this world is only a preparation time for the life we live in eternity with Jesus Christ. So you're kind of being prepared. All right, we're going through the process of testing, and that I know people say, well, I don't want to be tested. Just let me be. All right, life's bad enough. I don't need more tests. You ever prayed that prayer? I have. God, I can't take another one. Don't, please, no more. Please, no more. The Bible tells us, when we are tested and we are tried, then we know that God is close. He's the closest. You know, most children have to go through a period of their life when the parents have to be, well, most often they have to be a bit strict with them and stern, so they'll learn where the boundaries are in life. And the kids don't like that. They don't like to be reprimanded. They don't like to have heaven forbid, a swat on the leg or whatever. Some people don't believe that that's good. I'll have my opinion. But anyway, there's a difference between disciplining a child and abusing a child. And I hope everybody understands what that is. There's a big difference. But the point is that when we want to raise up a child that is a healthy, productive individual in society, it's going to take a little bit of testing and trying for that child. Because that is what's going to strengthen that child. That is what's going to teach that child what is appropriate and what is inappropriate in life. And if you don't do that for your child, believe me, the laws of the land will do it eventually. Guarantee, every person that I have visited in prison, if I know them well enough, I can trace it right back to the way they were raised. That's a lot. I realize that's a lot of weight and a lot of responsibility on parents. But folks, the sooner you start, the easier it is. Okay? Don't wait until they're teenagers to lay down the law. So God is the same with us. From the very start, very beginning of our relationship with Him, He is going to allow at times in our lives things that are perplexing, confusing, and yes, maybe even painful. But as we learn each lesson, we become stronger and stronger and stronger. A child never learns to walk unless you put him on the floor and let him get up and fall, get up and fall, get up and fall until they walk. Isn't that right? Okay? So, James is sharing that idea with the group here. And then he goes on. I want to pick up at verse 9. He says, The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his own, in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. So James is talking about the necessity in the body of Christ to be humble. You see? You know, I've been in the body of Christ, you know, my entire life, and I've had the privilege of associating with and being around some of God's great leaders. I'm related to quite a few of them, sometimes more than I wish. But the point is, I have learned from being around people that are dedicated to serving God, I can tell the difference between those who really have a deep commitment and a deep relationship with God and those who it's superficial. And you know what it is? The stronger the relationship, the humbler the leader. Amazing. And I don't mean fake humility. Some people can feign it and they can fake it. I'm talking about genuine humility, and you know it when you see it. You know it when you're near it. You know it when you experience it. Okay? James is saying here that we need to learn. And Jesus said those very same things. Now, here's something that, let's just face it, all of us have struggled with this at least once or twice in our lives. When we're tempted, when we're having difficulty, when our faith is being tempted, so often we often say, well, God, it's your fault. You did this to me. You know, or we have another way of saying it. Well, why did you allow this to happen? You see, the one thing I always tell people, whenever you go through trials, whenever you go through pain, whenever you go through suffering and hardship, remember this: God wants to talk with you personally. Even it doesn't matter, even if times you're going to be angry and upset, He understands that. He gets it. You can talk to God. You can say how you feel to God. He understands our pain and our suffering and our trials and our tribulations. And so God knows that we must learn to communicate with Him. And so He's constantly there to hear our prayers, to hear our pain, to hear our suffering, but also to strengthen us through that time. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Do we sing a song? Yeah, we sing a song that goes in that along that line. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth, through the word of what? Truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. Do you see how important the truth, the word of God is? Because it's the word of God, James is saying here, that sort of it's what is our compass, I guess you might say, okay? But it also means that we're the first fruits. We become the first fruits of the plan of salvation as we follow, as we hear God speaking, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, as the word of God speaks to us. And God never changes. All right? So, let's move on to verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, this is the practical part. I like James, you know. This is just practical stuff, okay? Slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Maybe some of us might want to put that on the windshield of our car to remind us every time we're tempted to honk our horn or to cut in front of somebody or to whatever we do in the car. Lots of bad things, I know. But he says, the reason we need to learn to control our anger, all right, so that we might be righteous, that God desires us to be righteous. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. He's got a list here. The evil one that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted. There it is again. Word planted in you, which can save you. The word planted in you. This planting of the word in you is what takes place when you first accept Jesus Christ, when you feel the pulling of the Holy Spirit in your life and you decide to follow Christ and you are baptized, and as you grow and as you are strengthened, as your faith is tested and you grow, God plants that in you and it grows like a beautiful, beautiful flower. You see? It's God's word that is planted in us. And if you want to know what's planted in you, then you've got to go to the Word of God and read it. Okay? Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen. I know people that I've run into people and I admire them sometimes and sometimes I don't. But people can quote text after text after text. They can nail you to the ground. They can nail you to the wall with a chain of text that, like a machine gun, just, you know. They know them all. They've memorized them all. Okay? And they're masters at dissecting and taking them apart and connecting them. Unfortunately, many times they use eisegesis rather than exegetical principles. And so you have this chain of text to connect to one little point. Sometimes it's out of context, sometimes it's in context. Most often it's out of context because they are not using proper exegetical principles. And so they're masters at it, but it's obvious because of the attitude they have that it's not in their heart. You see, it's intellectual, but it's not in the heart. God wants His Word to be in our hearts. What does it say? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, so that I may not what? Sin against you. You see? Thy word. This is God's word right here. I have hid in my heart so that I will not sin against you. If you want to know what sin is, turn to the Word of God. If you want to know what grace and mercy is, turn to the Word of God. You see? And so the Word of God, in many ways, it's something that is like a mirror, as James says here. And the mirror is God's perfect character. And God's perfect character is revealed through what? Through the Word. And through His holy law. Okay? Y'all see each other there? Your hair look good? Are your teeth clean? You see? This is God's holy, perfect character. All right? And as you look into it, and I think most of you, from what I can tell, spent quite a bit of time in front of it this morning. Maybe you didn't have a chance because you went surfing first. Okay? But what do you see in this mirror? Uh-huh. What do you see? You see yourself, don't you? You're all good looking. You're all nicely washed faces. Some of you have your beards groomed. Others, like the pastor, don't. Looks pretty scrubby, doesn't he? He's doing it for his grandson for Christmas. How's that? Okay, but the Bible, God's Word, is like a mirror. What it does is it shows us what needs to be fixed. And what needs to be fixed is our lives. Okay? When we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror, the first thing, we often don't spend much time right away looking in the mirror, because it's like, well, first we need a shower, need to get our hair wet so we can comb it, so we can dry it, or whatever else we do with it. I don't do much. I just wash it. That's all. But now the beard, though, I have to keep that trim nice. Okay. But the thing is, you, if you look in the mirror and you walk away and say, oh, that looks fine, I dare you to try that some Sabbath morning. As you walk out of the house, just look in the mirror as you go by. And whatever it tells you, don't worry about it. Just go to church that way. That'd be scary, don't you think? At least for me it would. Definitely scary. You haven't seen this beard when it's fluffed out like that. So we look in a mirror because we want a reading. We want to know what we look like. We want to know if we're acceptable, okay? So first of all, James is telling us here that the Word of God, God's holy Word, is something that we can examine our lives from. You get it? When I look in a mirror, I'm examining what my face and my clothes look like. Okay? That's what the mirror does for me. And so when I look in the mirror and I examine myself, when I look into my heart and I examine myself, what do I find? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What do I find? And it doesn't mean what we find there, we go to the closet and shove it in the closet and lock the door. It means that we need to look at it honestly and decide what we're going to do. And what we find there often is probably horrifying to ourselves. And we know that we need some help. Now, James says, you know, when a person looks in the mirror and goes away and doesn't pay any attention to it, that's going to be a problem. Okay? And that's like taking a quick glance through the Word of God and then just going away. You get the comparison? If you look in the Word of God and it says, you need to repent, all right? You need to ask forgiveness. You need to change your life. And you walk away, then you're ignoring what you see in the mirror. Isn't that right? All right? It also means you're living in denial. You know, some people spend an awful lot of time in front of the mirror. I remember, and I can tell this story because he's told ones on me. I'll tell one on him. You probably don't know who he is. Dwight Nelson is once in a while, he's on 3ABN, he's on several different programs. And he's one of my he's not a classmate, he's a year ahead of me in high school. And we grew up together in Asia and went to Singapore together. And he was my monitor my freshman year. See, the freshman year is the year that you just want to forget that you were even there. Because there's a lot of crazy stuff your freshman year, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody's checking you out, you're checking them out. You have a lot of anxiety because you may not be accepted by all these wonderful people. And so it's tough being a freshman. But I remember Dwight spent an awful lot of time in front of the mirror. And I think he probably still does because he looks pretty sharp. He's a sharp cookie. One of those lucky guys that doesn't have hardly any white hair. And he's my age. That's hardly fair. But anyways, so I used to come up behind him and he'd be in front of the mirror. You know, that's a big mirror before you went out the door. I think there was a message there by the faculty. So he would stand there and he would, you know, comb his hair. And back then it was, you know, you kind of had that greased back look, you know. And I was the wild man of Borneo. I got that name because I had very curly hair. And I literally had a fro. Some of you are saying, really? Yeah, I did. I got pictures to prove that. And there wasn't much I could do with my hair. I mean, I tried everything. I tried dippity-doo. I tried the greasy, waxy stuff to keep it down. Some of you know what dippity-doo is? Really, they still have that stuff, huh? I mean, that stuff would make your hair like a board. You could have it just sticking straight out, man, and you'd thonk, thonk, you know. And it was hard, and I did everything. I finally found out a solution. I'll tell you a secret. Those of you that have really curly hair and want to get rid of it, it works. I'll tell you how you do it. And it's not shaving your head. That would work, too. But I took an old, I shouldn't say old, my mom actually gave me a brand new one. She fixed it for me, a nylon, okay, and then you tie a knot in it, and you slip it over your head when you go to bed at night. And you put something on your hair that'll hold it down, you put this thing over. I think now they call them, a do-rag or something? The guys wear them. I see a lot of the people wear those. But I invented that, see, and I just passed it around. But it worked. I'd wake up in the morning, my hair is nice and straight. Then I would go outside, the humidity would hit, and wink. So, Dwight, I'm behind Dwight, and I would stand there, and I'd look at him. I was a little freshman punk, you know. And I'd sit there, smart mouth. And I finally go, Dwight, man, you are so good looking, man. I mean, your hair is just perfect. You're dressed all nice. And he, shut up, Munson. Because I was just really giving him a hard time. And so when I see him now, I keep telling him, I'll say that, yeah, Dwight, you're just a good-looking guy, man. You know. Anyway, so God wants us to not only look in the mirror, but he really wants us to do something about what we see in the mirror. Very few people look in the mirror and say, "Woo, man, am I really something. I'm just the best looking person in the world. Everybody must love me. Now, granted, there are people like that. I have met those people. They're called narcissists. All right? And they honestly believe that they're the center of attention. Yeah, I've seen them. There's lots of people like that. And that's unfortunate, but that's true. But we all see something that needs to be changed, and it's God's Word that we turn to. Look at John chapter... the book of John is part of the Gospel, so you got to back up. After Luke and John, the 15th chapter and verse 3. By the way, John and James knew each other, and they kind of borrowed some ideas from each other too, I think. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. And by the way, these are Jesus' words, and this is what Jesus says. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life and the word becomes part of you, it's in your heart. What did God say? I would rather that the word be written on your hearts. You see, God wrote the first Ten Commandments on stone. But what he really wanted was them to write his perfect character and law on their hearts. You see? So the second covenant is better than the first, because his word then is written on our hearts. Okay? And if you can't see the picture of a dying Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering in agony, and if your heart isn't shaken by that, if it doesn't bring you to repentance, then you are stone. You are stone cold. When we see our Lord and we see him dying on the cross for us, not for him, he didn't deserve anything but glory and praise, but he died in our behalf so that we can have eternal life through him. That's got to touch your heart. It's got to touch your heart. No matter how cold you are, no matter where you are in your struggle, in your relationship with God, remember that the ultimate event in this world's history, the whole history of this world pivots around the one event, the Son of God coming into this earth, dying on the cross for you and for me, and then rising from the dead. That is the pivotal point. Huh? Meditate on that for a while. It'll bring you life. Bring you joy too. You sorrowful today? You sad today? God will bring you joy through his word. The second, okay, restoration. It's important that we go through the process of restoration. We look at the mirror, then we have to say, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Because the mirror, it reveals sin. You see, the word, the mirror of the word, you could call it that, mirror of the word, is not only do we examine ourselves, but it also reveals our sins, and it helps us to cleanse us. You see, when you go to the Word, when you're feeling blue and down and depressed and all those things that make us feel bad and not joyful, when you go to God's Word, you suddenly realize what God has done for you. And when you realize what God has done for you, what does that do? It brings about a change. When you realize that you're cleansed through Jesus Christ, when you realize it's only through Jesus that you can be cleansed and made clean and holy and pure and white and all those things, then you say, okay, the restoration began when Jesus died on the cross. And when I look in the mirror, I see the sin, I see the blackness, I see the dirt, I see everything in my life, but then I also see that Jesus died for me. Amen? All right. So, if you want to know a story about sin, and you want a story about confession and the process of repentance and restoration, read the story of David and Bathsheba. Those of you that like soap operas, there it is. Read it. Don't just read the sick part of it. Read how God restored David spiritually. That's the most important. There's plenty of bad stories in the world that we live in, but you need to find out how God can restore people. Okay? The restoration part is very important. And David repented of his sin, and God restored him. And he received assurance, forgiveness, and cleansing from the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. You see? Transformation, the last point that we find in James's letter here, chapter 1. Transformation. The word transformation comes, well, it's along the same lines as the Greek word metamorphoeo. Metamorphoeo comes from, we got metamorphosis from metamorphoeo. Okay? Morphing, more recent word that we use, is found in the movie business. They morph. You know, all of you know what morphing is, right? They can morph one face to the other, in and out. It's a new thing probably in the last 20 years they've come up with, and it's scary sometimes. But the idea of morphing actually comes from the concept of a butterfly. It starts off as a caterpillar, it becomes a cocoon, and becomes a butterfly. That's the word, the Greek used the word metamorph on when they talk about the butterfly. All right? And some of us are at the caterpillar stage. Some of you might be in the cocoon stage. God's got you in the cocoon because He's ministering to you. He is loving you to death. You're going through pain and suffering, but God is there. He's in the cocoon with you. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what loss is. He knows what sadness is. But guess what? Someday that caterpillar is going to split open, and what is going to come out of there is this beautiful butterfly. Glory to God. Beautiful butterfly. And it's going to bring joy and happiness to all who see. So God, He not only reveals our issues, He examines us through His Word, He restores us through His Word, He transforms us through His Word. 2 Corinthians, real quick here, turn to 2 Corinthians. And it's right, we have to go back a little bit here. We went through 2 Corinthians. That was fun, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians, the third chapter and the 18th verse. Now listen to this. Third chapter, 18th verse. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being morphed, into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now wait a minute. Let's take that text apart, because it's important for us to understand here the tenses are very important. First of all, we read, and we who with unveiled faces, that's all of us. By the way, that's referring to Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and his face shone with the glory of God. So they said, cover your face. And he had to cover his face because they were afraid. But we, our faces are not unveiled. People can see God through our lives and our actions. And so our faces are not veiled. They can see God's glory. And it is God's glory that is transforming us into His likeness. Whose glory? Oh, it's not my glory? I remember we used to sing the song, "Oh, that will be glory for me." I used to think, really? But then I realized what the song was singing about or was talking about. You see, it's God's, we are being transformed, okay, into His likeness by following a set of rules, struggling hard, pulling ourselves up by bootstraps, right? Is that what it is? Is that how it happens? Is that what it says here? No. It says, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from where? The Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. You get it? Our transformation, even our transformation cannot happen without God. He is everything. He is part of the examination. He is the restorer, and He is also the transformer. You take one of those out and you have an incomplete relationship and walk with the Lord. You need all three. We need to examine, allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, look at the Word and find out where we're at. The Word will tell us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He then begins to restore our lives, and we are transformed into the glory of God. People see the glory of God in us. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why we have joy. We don't have joy because we are going through struggle and hardship and trials. We have joy because we know that God is working in us. In us. He's in here. He's not out here on a slab of stone with the Ten Commandments. He's in here. The merciful, loving, kind, transforming, restorative, examining God. He's here. He's here because He loves us. Yeah. Okay. So James, he's going to have a lot to say to us. I'm looking forward. I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. We have some wonderful, wonderful men who are going to come and share the Word of God for the next couple Sabbaths. I'm going to be up north visiting my boys. And I'll be praying for you. And thank you once again, Christine and the worship team, for leading us this morning. Such a beautiful piece of worship that we had. Lord, let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for the God who examines our hearts, reveals to us through His Word, restores us through the knowledge of salvation, through the working of Jesus' blood in our lives, and finally transforms us through His mighty power to be examples. Examples that others will see God's glory. We're not worthy of that, God. We know that. We all know that. But, oh God, work in a mighty way in our hearts and our lives is our prayer in your name. Amen.